If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Matthew this morning. Open to the book of Matthew chapter 27. And I've been preaching a series called Good News. And I'm preaching the good news in three statements. And here they are. Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. That's the gospel as simple as I can get it to you. So say it after me. Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. And if you remember last week, if you were with us, I took Philippians chapter 2 and showed you how all those three points are contained in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Powerful, powerful. This is the greatest story ever told. This is it. I can't give you anything any higher, any greater than what we're going to deal with this morning. So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. And I know it's Palm Sunday and it's a celebratory Sunday, but I'm going to bring it down to a solemn moment here because I'm going to talk about the death of Jesus and the cross. And listen to Matthew's version. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance, and they had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Can we say amen? You know, the cross was not on a hill far away, but the cross actually was down low on a roadside. We were just there a few weeks ago in Jerusalem. And what the Romans liked to do was they liked to take old tree limbs, old trees, not perfect and hewn and fashioned like we see them, but they like to take these old trees and piece them together as a cross and hang a criminal on it, and he would only be a foot or so from the ground, and put it right by the roadside where everyone was passing by and where everyone could see and where everyone would be warned, don't cross the Romans. And so it's interesting, if you go to the tomb of the garden tomb, as it's called in Jerusalem today, if that was the site of where he was really crucified, where he would have been crucified is today a bus stop. And it's just a busy, dirty bus stop. Then there's a hill adjacent to it that had the form of a skull naturally embedded in it. And I thought, how appropriate that today it's just a dirty, common bus stop. Because when Jesus was crucified, I think it was a common, dusty road where people were coming in and out, and he and two other thieves were crucified there. What a terrible scene. What a terrible sight. You know, God didn't have to come down and save us. He didn't have to do that. The Bible says he spared not the angels who fell in the Old Testament. He didn't come and redeem them, and he didn't have to come and redeem us. He chose to come and redeem us. And in his choice to come and redeem us, it was necessary that he die. It was necessary that Christ die to bring about redemption. So he's in the garden praying on the night he's betrayed, before the crucifixion. And Jesus prays and he asks if it's possible to bypass the cross. He says, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we know the answer, it wasn't possible. He had to go to Calvary. He had to go to the cross. He had to give his life for us. 1 John 2:2 says, he was the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So God was coming down to atone for the sins of the whole world in this one terrible act. In Matthew's version, we see darkness coming upon the whole land, verse 45. From noon until 3, darkness covered all the land. And out of the darkness, three cries come out that I think are just profound. And I want to look at them this morning because each of them say something to us. The first is the cry of Jesus when he cries in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The second is found in verse 50 when Jesus cries out again with a loud voice and gives up his spirit. And then interestingly enough, the final cry comes in verse 54 when the centurion Roman soldier and those soldiers with him were terrified and exclaimed or cried out, "Surely he was the Son of God." Three cries out of the darkness at the scene of the cross. Now give me some time. We've got all afternoon, right? Thank you for those 10 amens. Because I want to dissect this and get into this morning. It's so powerful. Each of these speaks something profound about what the cross means to you and I. And I think two of humanity's greatest questions are answered right here. Three facts pop out and two of humanity's greatest questions. So let's dissect these and see what each of these mean to us. First of all, because he was forsaken, I am accepted. The first cry, I think, speaks to me, because he was forsaken, I am accepted. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the term used for crying out here is only used this time in the Greek language in the New Testament, and it actually means he screams. He screams from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, why have you forsaken me?" Some theologians say that God had to turn his back, so to speak, figuratively, upon the person of Jesus on the cross because he can't look upon sin. And Jesus, upon him was meted out all of humanity's failings and all of the sin and all of the failure of mankind was meted out upon him. The judgment for it was placed upon Jesus at the cross. He cries out of passion. This is the passion of Christ. He's crying out of passion. And today, in our vernacular, the term passion basically just means love or even lust. But historically, the term passion referred to this great love, this great sorrowful thing that Jesus went through. And I do think the two are related in that he's crying out of his great love for humanity. He's experiencing suffering. And as one pastor said, he's crying from the depths of hell. Meaning he's crying from darkness. He's crying from the what will be the realm of the dead in just a few moments. And he's crying out for the Father. But it speaks something so profound to me. And that is, if we bear with me a moment, let me just trace some history here. If we think about atheism and why people don't believe in God, as I study history, I don't know of a society in history that has ever been atheist before the 20th century, or at least before the 1900s. But certain things happened in the Western world that really caused the rise of atheism. Many things happened. Scholarship, many different thoughts, different philosophies. All this came to bear to bring about what we know in the Western world as atheism, or a belief that there is no God, or no belief. But one of the greatest reasons for the rise of atheism is human suffering. Let me explain this. If you look in history at World War I, World War II, the Cold War, the rise of nuclear weapons, and all of this, once mankind saw what we were capable of doing, and if I mention three names, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Mao Zedong, with those three men, historians estimate over 200 million people were murdered. If we think about that, it causes one to question, is there really a God? And if there is a God, is he really good? About 3 weeks ago, we were in Jerusalem, 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever, we were in Jerusalem with a group from our church. And on the last day, we went to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. I apologize, but I'm fighting the pollen apocalypse. But we went to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. It's called Yad Vashem. And you go there, and it's one of the greatest museums in the world, I'm telling you. And you just see all of the history of the suffering of the Jewish people during World War II. And one of the older ladies that was with us, she came up to me and she said, you know, we knew a man who was a U.S. soldier in World War II. And he saw the Holocaust and he saw evidence of it. He must have gone to one of the concentration camps in Germany or in Europe. And he said, after that, he said, I'll never believe in God again. And he died an atheist. And I see why. Because if there is a God, why would he allow such things to happen? Why would he allow suffering in the world today? Why would he allow 200 million people to be killed? Okay. Let me shift. I really believe the cross answers all of that. How? I believe the cross answers it in this. See, we have a tendency in our human nature to push blame up instead of accept blame ourselves. Something went wrong on the workplace. I'm just doing amen. Just doing what the boss said do. Boss says, hey man, I'm just doing what the owner said do. Owner says, hey man, these idiot employees of mine. We're always blaming somebody else. Mankind has pushed blame all the way to God. These evil things have happened. Why did you do this, God? We push it up to God. C.S. Lewis said, he wrote a very famous article called God in the Dock. And he said modern man has placed God in the dock, and the dock is a British term for the witness stand. And he said, we're the ones who've put God in the dock or on the witness stand, and now we stand and we question God. when really it should be the other way around. See, the issue is God isn't responsible for mankind's suffering. God isn't responsible for the sin of mankind. Mankind is responsible for the suffering of mankind. Evil people, evil men and women are responsible for the suffering of mankind. I've traveled many countries of the world and preached. And I've been amazed. I go to many countries and they're so wealthy in natural resources. And the people are so beautiful and so hardworking. But yet they're living in poverty because someone is corrupt at the top and is full of sin and evil. And it's the problem with humanity and the problem of mankind. What God is doing is He's coming down into humanity and He's saying, now I've come to rectify this situation and I've come to take the suffering of all mankind upon my back, and I've come to take the sin debt and the judgment, which will be the ultimate suffering. I've come to take all of that upon my back and take it all the way to the cross and nail it there and eliminate it and wipe it away forever. Can someone shout amen? What is the answer to human suffering? The cross is. The evil of mankind shouldn't lead us away from God. It should lead us to God. Like the famous theologian Karl Barth, he saw the horrors of World War I, and he was educated in the liberal schools of Europe and under the Schleiermachers of the world, believing that Scripture, it doesn't matter if it's historical or not, we just believe that there was a figure named Jesus at one point. It doesn't matter whether He was God or whether He created miracles. It doesn't matter. We just believe in Him in some existential faith, and that's all we need. And Karl Barth, once he saw the horrors of World War I, he said, no, evidently this book is real. Evidently there is a real God, and evidently He did really come to earth, and that means everything. The cross changes everything. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. The second thing that happens is that Jesus cries out and gives up His spirit and dies. And what's this speak to me? It speaks to me because He was denied, I have access now. Because He was denied, I have access. Matthew records an interesting thing, and I don't know that it's in the other gospel writers, but Matthew says this, that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple from top to bottom was torn in two. What was the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple was the separating part, the thing that separated the most holy place from the holy place in the temple. Do it by sign language. Hallelujah. There it is. Hallelujah. So what was the veil? The veil was that piece that separated humanity from the presence of God. It was that piece. The veil represented no access. No access. Only one time a year could the high priest, one man, go behind that veil and make an atonement for the nation. Only once a year. And that guy had to have his sins atoned for before he walked behind that veil. We understand that he even wore like a tassel around his, you know, the hem of his garment, and it would have like bells on it. And a rope attached to him. So when he went into the holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement, if the priest outside heard him stop and no bells ringing, they pulled him out of there because God had stricken him dead. So once a year, one time a year, could they have atonement for sin, and it had an expiration date on it. 12 months from now, this is coming up and it's going to be expired and we're going to have to do it all over again. And on top of that, it was only good if you were Jewish. But when Jesus died on the cross and he gave that final cry, all of us who had been denied access to the presence of God in the past, even Josephus said in the temple in Herod's time, in the days of Jesus, that if you walked onto the Temple Mount, there was a sign there that said, if a Gentile goes any further, it'll be a death sentence. So no one but a Jew could get even close to the temple structure. But when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent, God was saying, this is what I'm doing now. I am opening up the way so the presence of God can come to all who come through the sacrifice of the cross. And now his presence isn't just restricted to Jews. And his presence isn't just restricted to the high priest who has to be without sin. And forgiveness of sin isn't just restricted to a 12-month expiration date. But now, open access has been given into the very presence of God. Hallelujah. I said open access has been given into the very presence of God. That now you and I can come through the blood of Jesus and walk boldly into the throne of grace. Hallelujah. And we can feel his presence this morning because it's dwelling within us. We can experience the glory of God right now in this hour, in this time, in this place. Can somebody shout hallelujah? But something else it says that's utterly profound is that now, used to, no one was good enough. This is the second great question of humanity. If there is a God and if he is good, how could I ever be good enough to please him? How could I ever be good enough to please him? Well, John includes something in the scene of the cross that the others don't. John said when Jesus died, he uttered one word in the Greek language, three words in English: it is finished. It is finished. What did he mean by that? Well, number one, his life was being finished. He was dying. But number two, the work of atonement, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the killing of the bulls and goats and the doves and all of the priesthood of the Old Testament, all of the unworthiness, all of the separation between mankind and God, all of that was now finished and it was now done with and it was now over, and now you and I have access to the holiness of God. You and I now have access to the holiness of God. And no longer is it an issue of me being good enough. Because he was perfect. You see, I come through many years of holiness teaching and I believe in it. And that's why I'm pastoring a holiness church right now. Believe me. However, it does work on me. When I confront this doctrine, and it really sets me free, and here it is. How can I be good enough to please God? Well, guess what? I'm not. But when he did the work on the cross, he finished it for me. So now I'm only good enough through the cross. And now it isn't an issue of me trying to rack up merits and have the merit chart on the board. So I get 4 gold stars this week, and next week I get 6 gold stars. It's not a matter of me trying to earn my way to heaven or earn His holiness. Because now, by the work of the cross, I realized He earned my salvation. He earned my holiness. And He said, it is finished. And when He said it's finished, brother, it's finished. Somebody shout hallelujah. What does that mean now? It means now I want to do good, but not so I can merit salvation. I want to do good because of what He's already accomplished and what He's already finished in my heart. Somebody say amen or oh me.
Amen.
He's already done the work in my heart. So now sin is even more important to me. Why? Because I don't want to displease Him. Why? Because He's done all this for me. I want to please Him. I want to do good, but I'm not doing it to earn His favor. I already have His favor. The cross shows me I have His favor. I'm not doing it to earn my salvation. The cross already shows me that He earned my salvation. He said it is finished. It is finished. All the sacrificial work ended. All the works-based legal requirements ended. All that the temple represented, no access, broken down and opened up so that we can get. Veil ripped from top to bottom. Jesus cast out so we could be brought in. Jesus rejected so that we could be welcomed. Jesus didn't deserve it. We deserved it, but He got it so we didn't have to get it. Hallelujah. That's what the cross means. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen?
It said that the last words of the Buddha, right? It said the last words that Buddha said before dying was, strive without ceasing. Strive without ceasing means work to find peace. Work to find tranquility. Last words, strive without ceasing. Jesus' last words, it is finished. Come on, it is finished. That makes me want to run around this parking lot. Come on, look at somebody and say, it is finished. The final thing that happens here out of the darkness, and this is so profound, and I think it speaks to me that because He died, I have a new life. Is that we're at the cross, and here are all the religious Jews. And they hear Jesus crying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. And they hear those Aramaic terms. And the term Eli in Aramaic, which is my God, but it's also very close to the shortened form of Elias or Elijah. So when they hear that, all of the religious folk think, hold on, dudes. He's calling for Elijah. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's see if He'll actually come. Wrong. Totally missed it. So many times in the Gospels, the religious folks totally missed what was going on. So here's the religious people. Oh, let's wait and see if Elijah comes. No, 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 no. Yet, look at the other scene. Here's a crusty pagan Roman centurion. Tough as nails. And all of his guards around him, crusty Roman soldiers who had probably tortured and killed more people than we want to imagine. Standing there, pagans. When they see him cry from the cross, they back up and they see the darkness all in the face of the land in the afternoon. They back up and say, surely this was the Son of God. The religious folks missed it. But the pagan guys got it. Why is that? How come? Why is it that a lot of times outsiders understand grace more than insiders? Why is it sometimes that outsiders come in and they understand grace and they get it and we're still here trying to earn everything? We see the drug addict walk in. He hears the gospel. He gives his life to Jesus. And he's saved. And we rejoice over that, but then maybe he gets to worshiping God or he comes in church and sometimes we think, I know who this boy is. I saw his picture in the paper. I know he has a rap sheet. I know that he stole maybe from some people in our church. Who's he think he is in here now? Worshiping like we're worshiping. I've been in this church for 30 years. And we get this elder brother syndrome going on. Father, I've been with you forever and you've never thrown me a party like this. But you see, the deal is, Jesus said there were some boys who went out and worked in a field one day. And at the end of the day, right before the whistle was to blow to go home, some old boys showed up and wanted work also. And the master said, come on, you can work with us too. And they worked just the last part of the day. And then when pay was given out, they all got the same pay. And the boys who had been there all day long said, now hold it, this isn't right. But you know what? Grace isn't about being right. Grace is about God giving us His favor when we didn't deserve His favor. And I'm going to tell you, truth be told, nary a one of us in this building this morning deserves to be here. None of us deserve the grace that's been poured out upon us. None of us deserve the cross. None of us deserves the favor that He gave for us. None of us deserves the love that He showed for us. We're all here by grace this morning. Can somebody lift your hand and give Him some praise? Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hand and give Him some praise. Come on, does God care? Yes, the cross says He cares. Does God love us? Yes, the cross says He loves us. Does God care about you enough to come and meet you where you are? Yeah, the cross said He does. Hallelujah. Is grace real? Yeah, the cross said it's real. He came and He gave me a new life through the cross. I'm not the man I used to be. Hallelujah. My sins are now gone. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The cross has made new life possible. Somebody shout hallelujah. I had a sin debt on me that no man could pay. It took the Son of God Himself coming down and taking it for me. Hallelujah. My desires have changed. My affections have changed. My destiny has changed. God has come in and given me a new heart and a new mind and a new way to look at things. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. How many can lift your hand and say thank God for the cross this morning? Bible says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the world, the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Colossians 2:14, He canceled the record of debt that stood against me. And He set it aside, nailing it to His cross. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And by His stripes, we are healed. Can somebody shout amen? Can you give Him praise for the good news that Jesus died for your sins? Hallelujah. I've studied other religions and I don't know any other religion that even comes close to this. That God Himself came down in the form of a man and took upon himself the form of a humble servant, lived and died a sacrificial death so that all of humanity could be saved. Abraham in the Old Testament didn't withhold his son, but he offered his son up as a sacrifice. And God said to him in so many words, because you've offered your son, you now have favor in my eyes. And now in the New Testament, it becomes God who offers his son. And now because he offered his son, we have favor. We have favor in his eyes. Oh, can you give him praise in here this morning? Can you shout amen? I told someone last night, I said, if I ever get the wrong focus in worship, if I'm on stage during worship time, all I have to do is look at Miss Ruby Carmine. She worships God with all of her heart, but I said, but I know her testimony. Ruby was taken to an insane asylum or a mental ward, and she couldn't read. But when she got to looking through her luggage, somebody had put, somehow, a family Bible got put in there. And God set her free and gave her the supernatural ability to read that Bible. If I get a little stuck in church sometimes, I just look back and look for Charlie Ainge. He was a drug addict for 10 years. And this morning he told me after early service, he said, Pastor, I'm coming. What time's the services next week? I'm inviting several of my ex-drug dealers. I said, come on, bro. Come on, man. It's what it's about. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. We get a little stuck and think God isn't real. I think about Mike back here. And God's brought him from a long way off, and I see him here worshiping God this morning. It's worth it all. Come on. There's a song that says the cross has the final word. Satan comes to us and he says, you're not good enough, Hans. You should be further along than you are now. Your thoughts should be cleaner than they are now. You shouldn't be distracted by things like you are now. And my only response I have is, devil, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. The cross has the final word. Jesus says I'm clean and Jesus says I'm whole. Satan comes and says, you don't belong here. You don't know people. If they only knew who you were in this church, and if they only knew your background, you would be cast out of here. You know what? You turn around and say, devil, talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening. The cross says I'm worthy. It doesn't matter what man says anyhow. Man's not sitting in the judgment seat when I get to glory. It's going to be the God alone, and I'm going to stand before him and nobody else. And I'm standing only through the righteousness of Jesus anyhow. And I'm standing only through the blood of the cross. And it's only by that sacrifice that I'm going to be able to even make it in. Hallelujah. It's not by my own good works. The Bible says our good works are as filthy rags before him. It's because of what Jesus did. It's because of his sacrifice. Somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Give him a wave. Give him a praise in here this morning. Jesus, we magnify you. God, we magnify you. We magnify you. Everybody on your feet, please. Come on, everybody standing in here. Father, we bless you this. We bless your name this morning, and we honor you, Lord. And we thank you, God, that it is finished now. The good news is it's finished at the cross. This is the good news. This is the good news. Father, I pray for everyone in here this morning. God, I just pray that you minister to them. Let them see the revelation of this message and let them see the revelation of the word this morning. And let it forever change their lives, God. After this day, things don't stay the same. After today, things change. In the name of Jesus. Come on, out of respect for the Lord and the presence of God in this room, I'm going to ask that you bow your head, every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to ask you the greatest question that will ever be asked of you in this lifetime. And that is, are you ready to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? You say, well, Pastor Hans, what if I'm not? What is it? Well, there's one way. There's only one way. And that is to accept what he did on the cross. Accept it into your heart. Believe it, confess it, and then follow it the rest of your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand if you need prayer, saying, Pastor, I'm not serving the Lord, but I want to serve him today. I want to accept him into my heart. Come on, it's a bold move. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you right where you stand this morning. So everyone in this church, if you that needs prayer in that for that specific thing, that you want to accept the Lord into your life, you want to commit your full heart to him, let me see your hands right now in Jesus' name. Come on. Let me see your hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, others in here lifting your hands saying, pray for me, Pastor Hans. Come on, others in here right now. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've gone cold on God and you want to renew that commitment this morning. If that's you, let me see your hand. We're going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Thank God for his work. Thank God for his work. Hallelujah. Come on, do this with me. The Bible says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. So this morning we're going to pray because we believe, but then we're going to let that become our confession, and we're going to say it out loud this morning, and this morning begins a new life for many of you right now. So come on, everybody in the church praying with me as we bring our brothers and sisters across the finish line here this morning, so to speak. Come on, pray it with me. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he died for my sins, and I ask Jesus into my heart right now. Forgive me of all sin. Cleanse me from all sin. I turn away from it this morning. The world is no longer my Lord. Satan is no longer my Lord. Jesus, this morning, you are the Lord of my life. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose on the third day. I believe you're seated in heaven. And I believe you're soon to return. And I confess, I am saved. In the name of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a praise in this house this morning. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.